Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, and we thank you for this passage, and we just pray, Lord, that we would have a greater understanding of what it means to be patient in you, how the fact that Jesus is returning affects our lives. So pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and minds to you now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do sit down. Please keep your Bibles open. The passage, turn back to the passage in James, which is on page 248 in the New Testament section. Question for you, how patient are you? How patient are you? Do you manage to have a laid-back approach and take things slowly, one day at a time? How about driving? Are you a patient driver? Or are you like a person possessed at times when you get behind the wheel? I know some of you may have seen me driving around Poynton. If so, you know which category I fall into. And I apologise. How about planning ahead? Which camp do you fall into? The last minute, by the skin of your teeth, you get things done? Or are you someone who plans ahead well in advance? I suppose one test, again, might be holidays. Are you like me when you get back from the summer holidays? In September, you're already planning, thinking ahead. You see something you like and you book it straight away. Are you someone who likes to think about it, take your time? Or horror of horrors, are you a last minute booking person? Well, I'm definitely a plan in advance person. I don't know if that's due to the nature of my work or if that's a personality trait. At work has become a bit of a joke, really, that we might be discussing something in the future and someone will say, well, you've probably already planned it, haven't you? And I think those who are last minute people find it hard. They can't plan that far ahead or think that far ahead. Those of us who are plan ahead people find it frustrating that others can't make a decision. And then we're delayed in planning because they can't make a decision. Patience. Whichever camp we best fit into, the plan ahead or take it one day at a time, last minute, James says to all of us, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. And the focus in the section today is all about how does the fact that Jesus is coming back affect how you and I live now? How much does the fact that Jesus is coming back affect how we live now? Well, I just want to pause and try and be patient myself and give you a few moments to think. Are you a plan ahead person? Are you a take it one day at a time? Are you a last minute person? Just think about this last week. What has your approach been? Think about the week ahead. Have you got the week ahead planned out? Know everything that's happening? Or are you taking it one day at a time? And how does the fact that Jesus is returning affect your life? So I know we don't usually do this in church, but I just want you to turn to the person next to you. Talk about, are you a plan ahead? Are you a last minute? Have you thought about Jesus returning this week? I'll just give you a couple of minutes to talk to the person next to you. Okay, well, we'll come back together, and hopefully, if you've started a conversation, you can carry on that conversation at the end of the service. Well, in terms of James, we want to remember the big picture, and the big picture is we're saved by faith, but that saving faith is never alone. We're saved by faith, but saving faith is never alone. It affects how we live our lives day by day, and saving faith leads to saved living. Saving faith leads to saved living. And James has two warnings and one encouragement in the passage we're looking at. So it's in James chapter 4, starting at verse 13. So two warnings and one encouragement. The two warnings start with come now. I don't know if you noticed that when the reading was taking place. Verse 13 of chapter 4, it says come now. And then verse 1 of chapter 5, come now. And in general, the two warnings are probably aimed at non-Christians, although there is some discussion about the first warning, possibly including Christians as well. So there's the two warnings, and then there is the encouragement in verse 7 of chapter 5, and that's aimed at Christians. So warning number one, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a place and spend a year there doing business and making money. On the face of it, we may think, what's wrong with that? Especially those of us who like to plan ahead. Well, James's recurring theme has been as people saved by faith, we should live by faith, and that affects all that we do and think. And James is clear here that in this instance, the people with this attitude are planning ahead in self-confidence without God, assured that in and of themselves, they'll be able to do everything that they've planned. And James says, hold on. If you're saved by faith and living by faith, you would have humility and you would know that God is the one who is over all and he's in control. And in our planning, we'd seek him. Verse 14 sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? And James is fairly blunt. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. But James is trying to get his readers then and us now to have the right view of ourselves and the right view of God. James says, in the light of who God is and who we are, then we ought to seek God and commit our plans into his hands. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. James says that approach would be right and would show humility. Notice that if we have that approach, we even acknowledge that God is a giver and sustainer of life. Where it says, if the Lord wishes, we will live. Even the fact that I've got life today, and you've got life today, we acknowledge that that's from God. Instead, their attitude and planning ahead assumes life itself and shows itself in verse 16 in arrogance and boasting. We will be surrounded by people who seek to live without God, to be self-sufficient. And implicit in their approach is that they will live and their plans will take place, and God has no part. And this is implicit in verse 17. Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin. And Andy, when he talked about confession, talked about the things that we might not have done this week. And we often talk about the sins of commission, the things that we've done wrong. But there's the sins of omission, the things that God had planned for us to do that we haven't done. If we plan without God, James says, not only does it show arrogance, but it also means that we're sinning. We're not seeking God in any of the planning. And it's more than likely that we'll not do what he wants us to do because we're so busy getting on with our own plans. Well, I don't know about you. When I was preparing for this, I thought I could stop there, actually. There's more than enough to challenge me. I claim grace, saving faith, and boy, do I thank God for that. But then do I live by it day by day in my life? Is my life really faith-based and faith-directed? Do I genuinely seek God and seek God and his plans? And the passage we looked at last week was about wisdom and the need to draw near to God and the promise that he will draw near to us. Well, do I draw near to God? Do I seek his will and his plans and bring the plans that are on my mind to him and then commit them into his hands? And I have to be honest, that's my challenge going forward. And Andy mentioned about hearing God's word. And as a family, we're committed to try and listen to the whole of the New Testament in July and August. And it'll be really interesting by hearing God's word, as Andy said earlier on, I pray that will draw us closer to God, so we're more aware of him, more aware of his plans. So I'd encourage every one of you to take part in that challenge, that encouragement, to hear the whole of the New Testament in July and August. So just have a moment's pause there. No need to turn to the person next to you. You did very well earlier on. But just have a think. Is there something that God is already saying to you in these verses? Something in your mind you want to bring before God and resolve? Warning number two. And it's another sign of living without God, living without faith. The rich are confident in their wealth and their possessions. They've mistreated their workers as a foundation for their wealth. And James says the things that have brought you pleasure, the very source, will be your misery. Their rusted riches and the cries of their labourers will speak out against them. I'm sure for many of us it reminds us of the parable that Jesus told. The rich person who filled his barn, do you remember, filled it for 7 years, and that very night his life was taken from him. He had full assurance that he was self-sufficient. And there's some strong language in here, isn't there? Verse 3 of chapter 5. And James says, their rust will eat your flesh like fire. But James is clear. They've hoarded riches for themselves. They've mistreated workers. They've even been involved in murder. And all the time, they're self-confident. You know the attitude, no one can touch me, I'm invincible. And James says, no. God is a God of justice. He's heard the cries. He's seen the mistreatment. And James, I think, has two purposes in this section. Firstly, to warn the rich who've mistreated others and live without God. And in that sense, the use of the strong language, the images, may be the only way to get through to them. And the second reason is to assure Christians who were on the whole at that time incredibly poor, not to be jealous of or seek the riches that the people have. Do you remember in chapter 2 he'd warned them not to show favoritism to the rich? So obviously for the Christians at this time, their hearts were softened and inclined to the rich people. And James is warning them. Just as we need to live by faith in our planning, so we need to live by faith in the knowledge that such corrupt and unjust behaviour is not ignored by God. They are not getting away with it. And we see great injustices in our society and around the world. First and foremost, of course, we need to be careful about how we treat people that we come into contact with. It's always easy to look at other people and other situations, isn't it? But how do we treat those people we're in contact with? And it's right to be involved in seeking justice, fair trade, supporting a child via charities such as Compassion, supporting charities that are challenging the trafficking of people and children. But as people saved by faith, we can also know that God is holy and just, and such injustices do not go unnoticed by God. We, of course, can't claim a position of piety or moral superiority when we look at these situations, but we can have faith in a holy God who is just and who will judge. So two warnings, and finally an encouragement. And this is firmly aimed at us as Christians. Verse 7, be patient therefore, beloved. People are making big plans, they're rich, they have great wealth, and they're mistreating people. And here are the Christians, poor and struggling. And James says, be patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. And he uses the image of the farmer waiting for their crop who has to be patient. And likewise, we need to be patient. And this links back, doesn't it, to the end of section chapter 4 that we looked at the start. It is faith-based. And in this section, how we view all that is taking place around us needs to be viewed with the eyes of faith. Verse 8, you also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts for the coming of the Lord. How do we be patient? How can we be patient? By focusing on Jesus' return. Verse 9 indicates that within the church there had been grumbling. And the passage we looked at last week showed that false wisdom based on the world leads to disputes. And it's clear from what James has said so far in the letter that the Christians he's writing to claim to live by faith. They're saved by faith, but then that saving faith is not affecting their lives. Saving faith is not leading to saved living. And no doubt the grumbling may well be linked to envy as they see the rich who seem to prosper, and they may even be chasing after that lifestyle and the favoritism that we mentioned earlier on. Remember also James has said it's slightly ironic that the rich people who they seem to admire and be jealous of and chasing, and yet in chapter 2 verse 6 he says, is it not the rich who oppress you? James says the solution, the right approach, the encouragement is to be patient, to be strong in God, to keep close to him. And he gives the example of Job as an encouragement to patience. Such patience will build endurance, And that means going through times of challenge. There's a difference between perseverance and endurance. Perseverance might be like when we're running a race and we will ourselves to keep going and we can do something about it. But endurance is a bit more like an operation, something we wouldn't really choose, but we just have to get through. And that's what James says sometimes we need. And it links back to the opening chapter of James. Do you remember? Chapter 1, verse 3. Whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. But also remember that such situations we're encouraged to seek wisdom from God. False wisdom that Sarah was talking about last week will tell us to give up. But wisdom from God will allow us to endure, and not only that, but to mature in our faith. And just as it said in chapter 1 that God gives to all generously, so in today's passage in verse 11, it reminds us that God is compassionate and merciful. And I think this is a key. It's an active focusing on and seeking God. James doesn't just say be patient in the sense of we will and train ourselves to be patient, that we'll achieve this by ourselves. It's some kind of Paul McKenna program, a will of the mind. No, again, it's a deed of faith to seek God. And we know that part of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. It's only by drawing near to God, by seeking him, acknowledging that God is over all, and being open to the work of the Holy Spirit, that we will be patient. It may sound a bit of a contradiction, but it's not a passive patience. It's not let go and let God approach. It's seek God, serve God, saved by faith and saved living. We live in an incredibly materialistic society. And in our home group this week, we were talking about how hard it is not to get drawn into that. And the 24-hour instant culture where we have everything straight away. James says, don't get drawn into it. Draw near to God. You're saved by faith. Live by faith. God is a giver of life, and we should not presume life itself and plan without God. And Jesus is returning, and that should help us to be patient and affect our day-to-day living. In terms of Jesus' return, it's quite difficult because I know some people have said, well, how would you live your life today if you knew Jesus was returning now? And that's a challenge because I think we'd all run out of church and tell our loved one and people around us that they need to repent and know Jesus. But obviously, we can't live every day like that. But I don't think that's the issue for most of us, actually, because most of us are at the other extreme, where we live most of our days not even thinking about Jesus returning. So maybe there's a gradual balance. And I think the more, actually, we draw closer to Jesus, the more we seek God, the more we'll become aware that Jesus is returning, and that will affect our living day by day. I came across this in this last week. Someone said, when they'd been a Christian less than a year, they attended a conference. And he says, among those in my cabin was a student from another campus who made a lasting impression on my life through one passing remark. During a discussion in the cabin about the events surrounding Christ's return, this student suddenly commented, what a great day that will be. He spoke briefly, but with such fervor that I could not forget his words. I realized that the return of Christ was a fact of knowledge for me, but had not become a moving force on my emotions, my attitudes, or my behavior. Underpinning everything that James is saying in this section is that Jesus is returning. If I said in my staff room this week that I believe Jesus is returning, I guess some people would say, do you really believe that? The challenge, the encouragement, is that people should already know by how I live my life that I do believe that. That my faith is not faith alone, but faith with deeds. In the assurance both of God's incredible loving salvation, but also in his glorious return, and the fact that one day you and I will be with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can trust you, that your word is truth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you came into this world and you gave your life in order that we might be forgiven. Thank you for the amazing news of total and complete forgiveness. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that one day you will return, that we will be gathered up with you, and we will live with you for all eternity. Please, would both of those truths affect how we live our lives now, and would it be for your glory? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.